Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. What is the most obvious sign of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Does the Bible answer this question? Yes, in fact, this is the very question that was asked by Christ's disciples, and Jesus answered it clearly. Notice Matthew 24, verse 3 through 5. That's what we're going to read. What was the very first sign Jesus gave us concerning or to mark His soon return? As you are going to see in the following words, the passage, Jesus' answer in response to the question of His disciples of concerning the sign, when we'll know His coming soon. Notice Matthew 24, verses 3 through 5. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him, Jesus that is, privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in My name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many." Notice, take heed that no man deceive you. You know, it's befuddling how many people trust in mere man. The Bible says that if you trust in man, you are cursed. I believe it's Jeremiah 17, verse 4 and 5. Cursed is the man that trusteth in man. And that's why God gave us His word, so that we could trust Him and know what He said, and to escape being deceived by the many false prophets that Jesus foretold. And right here again, He says, "Many shall come in My name." They're coming to deceive you, saying, "I am Christ," and shall deceive many. Most of us know that Matthew 24 is a chapter concerning the return of Christ. In fact, in verse 11, Jesus says this, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." Notice, many false prophets and many. The word "many" appears twice in this verse. Many are going to be deceived. And this is a shame, because this is all an open book test, if you will. We have the Word of God so that we will be protected and won't be deceived by the many false prophets that the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, warned us about, because He loves us. Right? Coming in His name. Let's talk about that, because He says that many will come in His name, saying, "I am Christ." Coming in the name of Jesus doesn't mean that one is truly of Christ. In many cases, it simply means that someone is using Christ's holy name, His divine credibility, if you will, as a front to peddle wicked wares that do not belong to the holy Lord Jesus Christ. These are the generation of wicked religious hypocrites Christ severely rebuked while on earth. Matthew 23, etc. You see, the greatest enemy of Jesus was Satan and false religionists, hypocrites, the self-righteous who did things their own way as they hid behind their religious garb. They profess one thing and yet do another. Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. We must test all things, the scripture says. You shall know them by their fruit, Jesus said, Matthew 7:16 and 20. We must discern. We must prove all things, which means to test them, prove if they're true or false. And how do we do that? We do it against the written word of God, as did those beloved Berean disciples. The Berea is a town, and there were disciples who were students. They're very studious, diligently, of the scriptures, and they took what Paul said when he preached. Even the apostle Paul had to be tested, and they compared what he was saying to the word of God. Now, what does that tell us about them? First of all, they received the word of God with all readiness of mind. They were not religious, self-righteous prudes. They were diligent disciples who loved the Lord and did not want to be misled. And so they tested Paul as they searched the scriptures resourcefully and diligently, weighing everything Paul said against the Holy Scriptures to find out whether or not what he was teaching was true or false. That's Acts 17, 10, and 11. Now, what does that tell us about them? Well, the first thing it tells us about them is that they upheld the word of God as the final divine authority. And that's the case for every single true believer on the earth. Right there. They uphold the word of God as the final authority. You know, throughout the years, I've began fellowship with different people and would have to break off the fellowship with them when it became apparent by their own words that the word of God was not the final authority. They don't care what the Bible says, these rebels. They have a form of godliness. Oh, yeah. And they're slick talkers. But when the word of God contradicts their tradition or some heretical doctrine or system that they've bought into, you see what trumps what, and you know exactly where they are right there. If they won't be corrected by the word of God, they are false. Jesus says this, and I want you to memorize this verse. This is recorded in John 8:47. He that is of God. Notice the term of God. That's very interesting. What about those who are of God? He that is of God does what? Heareth God's words. In other words, he puts the word of God above every other philosophy or notion in his own heart and mind or known to mankind. He that is of God does what? He hears God's word. When you're dealing with a true child of God, when he hears scripture in context, of course, that refutes what he previously believed, that child of God is going to say, wow, hallelujah, man, I'm corrected. I stand corrected because the children of God are humble. They come unto the Lord like a little child, humble, innocent, teachable. And Jesus said, except ye be converted and become as little children. See, first you get that's initial salvation, but then you must humble yourself and follow Christ according to his precepts, the word of God, on his terms, stated from Genesis to Revelation and no other. And so the true child of God hearkens to the word of God. In fact, that's why we have the words of God on record in the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for four things. Doctrine. There you go. Correction. Reproof and instruction in righteousness. So the true child of God upholds the doctrine of God's word as the final authority, and he allows it to correct him and instruct him in the ways of the Lord. He that is of God heareth God's words. No child of God hears God's words that correct his falsehood that he's believing presently and turns away the word of God for his falsehood. That's what false religionists do. Jesus said that these Pharisees chose their tradition over the truth. He corrected them. He rebuked them. It takes very little time reading through the Gospels to see that Jesus' greatest enemies among men were false religionists who held to their traditions while they trampled and rejected the truth. And, you know, there's no new thing under the sun. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 9. We see that today. We see so many people that are completely self-righteous swear that they're totally children of God and nobody else is, basically. Well, a lot of people around them, they look down on because maybe those people aren't sinless perfection. By the way, none of us are. But what does God say about that? Matthew chapter 21 verse 31 tells us that Jesus is going to condemn the self-righteous religionist even more than he's going to condemn the whoremongers and the whores. He said that in Matthew 21:31, that the harlots and the publicans go into the kingdom of God before these self-righteous religionists. That's the worst sin. Well, it's at the top of the list. Let's put it that way. I mean, I'm not going to argue the point. Pride, you know, here's self-righteousness. I mean, those go together. They're intertwined. They're inseparable, obviously, but you can't come out with any other answer than that self-righteous hypocrisy is one of the things that impugns and angers the Lord above or at the top level of any and everything, where people are self-righteous. They're not Savior righteous. And he says, Matthew 21:31, the publicans, he says to the self-righteous, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Again, they won't repent and be corrected by the word of God. They have a form of godliness. They deny the power, the authority of God to rule in their lives. 2 Timothy 3:5. These are those who want their ears tickled. They don't want to be held accountable to divine truth, to the scriptures, as the child of God does. He that is of God heareth God's words, Jesus said in John 8:47. We're going to bounce back to that in just a second. Notice 2 Timothy 4:2-4. Preach the word, the whole word, not part of it, all of it. Takes a whole Bible to make a whole disciple. Now that's rare. You can seldom find anywhere where people are endeavoring to teach the whole counsel of God. They want to peddle half-truths and manipulate through the scriptures, navigate carefully to stay away from those Bible truths that contradict the traditions and the systems that they have bought into and are perpetrating. That is sad. Beware, saints. And the only way you're going to know these things is if you personally get in God's word for yourself. 2 Timothy 2:15, the scriptures tell us and command us to do just that. Study to show yourself, you do it, approved unto God, a workman that needeth not, takes work, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How many chapters, what is your minimal chapters that you read every morning before you do anything else? I'll leave that as a rhetorical question. Personally, I have my minimal. I've got to eat. Well, when you eat breakfast, do you have a minimal amount? Do you want your stomach full? Of course you do. So you'll have energy to run on for a few hours. That should be the same thing and even much more important concerning our spiritual food, without which we will become faint, weak, fall, and fall away. We must nutrify or nourish our spirits daily in the Word of God. In fact, Job 23:12, Job said, I have esteemed or counted more important the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. And it's the words of God, the spiritual food of God, more important to you than your physical food, friend? I mean, step back and see how much time and energy we spend on physical food. What are we doing concerning the words of God, the spiritual foods, the most important food to nourish our spirits, our hearts every day and to cleanse our minds? That's the word of God. David said in Psalm 119, I believe it's 72 or 172, that he counted the word of God more important and more precious than thousands of gold and silver. Do we have an eternal perspective? Do we love God above all? Is Jesus Christ our first love? If he is, his word is first place in your life. It comes first. So notice 2 Timothy 4:2-4. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke. This is a command. Preaching the word, you're going to be reproving and rebuking. That's a divine command. Exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's also a command. Exhort people, right, with all patience and longsuffering and doctrine. Be patient with them to change. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Notice the time is going to come. We live in that time now. There are people who will not endure. They will not hold themselves accountable to sound doctrine, but rather, after their own lust, shall they heap to themselves teachers because they have itching ears. Itching ears. We have so many people like that. They will not be corrected by the word of God. Hey, these are people that are being deceived by the many false prophets, which Jesus said would mark his soon return. We see this on an epidemic level worldwide. Nearly every, if not every single popular teacher today is a false teacher. And it doesn't matter how much you love them, how much you've bought into their personality and made a soul tie with them in your heart and mind instead of Jesus by reading his word for yourself. That's idolatry. That's spiritual adultery. And God is calling you to lay an axe to the root and repent of your idolatry. Call the sin for what it really is and return unto the Lord as the first love of your life. So many people, instead of getting in the Word of God so the Word of God gets into them, they depend on men to feed them. And what's happening is that what those men are doing is giving them half-truths and slipping in poison here and there, false doctrine. But how are they going to know it? I mean, they swear these people preach the word. But how do they know that? They don't know the word themselves. And then it says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. They turned unto storytellers and people that tickle their ears. Always have to have jokes going. I mean, I'm not saying any and all jokes, but a preacher's not to be an entertainer, okay? If you're looking for somebody to entertain, you're fulfilling that prophecy right there. You're not enduring sound doctrine. You want people tickling your ears. You want to feel good. You're not interested in laying a foundation against the day of judgment to come by true repentance and getting all the evil out of your life. You're not interested in that. You want to stay just like you are. You'll do anything except repent and change, lay down your life and follow Jesus. And you are one of the many who are being deceived by these many false prophets that Jesus warned us about and that we now see on the scene across the world that are deceiving people, coming in the name of Jesus, but not preaching the doctrines of Jesus and his apostles. And you're one of those ones that's being deceived. And you want to be. You don't love the Lord. If you're not in the Word of God, you don't love God. Period. You got time and energy and the wherewithal to do everything except search the Scriptures to know the Lord and to seek and to worship, adore, and obey him. So let's read the second half of John 8:47. I'll read the whole thing here again. We have been talking about and read the first part of it. Jesus says here, John 8:47. I want to encourage you to begin to learn the Word of God and to be resourceful in knowing where it is to navigate the Word of God. Jesus himself, it's recorded in Luke 4:17, found the place. He took the scroll, the Bible, and he found the place where it was written. Jesus knew where to find Scripture. Do you? John 8:47, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Anyone who does not hear and put God's word as final authority is, quote, not of God. What are the most important words in this verse, John 8:47, that I want to encourage you to memorize? Believe me, it's going to pay great dividends for you to own this truth and let it own you most of all. Of God and not of God are the most important words in Jesus's statement here. Those that are of God do what? They cling to God's word. They hear God's word. They put it first. And how do we know they're of God? Because of that right there, they put God's word first. They will be corrected. We all need to be corrected. And if the Word of God is correcting us, we're going to decide. We're going to show, we're going to manifest, I should say, who we really are by whether or not we go, wow, I'm going to be changed. Thank you, Lord, for correcting me. Please forgive me of that sin of believing that the wrong philosophy or having the wrong view. That's a person that's of God right there, a humble servant of God. Listen, let me just say this. Nobody that's following Jesus today is sinless, perfect. Oh, we should be, but the true body of Christ is correctable. They're humble. Look at David's life, and thank God we have the sure mercies of David in Christ. Think about what that is. Meditate on that this week. You have the sure mercies of David. What do you mean? Well, what did David do? He was the king of Israel. He did some bad sin, didn't he? Just like you and me have, right? But God forgave him when he repented. Psalm chapter 51. And the New Testament says we have the sure mercies of David. I believe that would be, let's see, I'm thinking Romans 4, man. Well, we got it in Isaiah 55:3. We've got it in Acts 13:34. There it is. I will give you the sure mercies of David. Think about all that entails as you scan your memory and you study the life of David. In fact, in the New Testament, right in the same chapter, Acts 13:22, this is long after David had sinned, fallen, wouldn't repent. Then he did repent and confessed Psalm 51. Cried out to God, and God restored him, which he delights to do, by the way. And then the Bible says that David was a man after God's own own heart. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Aren't you glad that your sins and iniquities will he remember no more if you're in Christ and you're teachable and correctable, humble, and you know how to repent like David did? That's Hebrews 8:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. But that goes to those Psalm 103:11 that fear him. And those that fear him hear his words. They're corrected by his words, as Jesus is saying. Here, he that is of God hears God's words. Man, he can be convicted. One of the greatest things we can pray for individually and for one another is that we'll have extremely sensitive, convicted a conscience that we can't even sleep if we haven't gotten something right with God and other people that maybe we wronged, etc. Notice Proverbs 28:13. Another memorizable, very important to memorize this. These two verses, John 8:47 and Proverbs 28:13, tell you how to discern, first of all, yourself. Second of all, anyone else on this planet that you come into contact, you are going to be loaded with wisdom, divine wisdom, if you memorize and live according to John 8:47, which we're going to finish in a minute, and Proverbs 28:13. Proverbs 28:13 says that there are those who hide their sins or try to, and there are those who confess their sins. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. He that covereth, covers them. He can't hide them. It's impossible. God sees all, right? Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He even sees the motive of our hearts. Hebrews 4:13, etc. So Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. There it is. You're not going to prosper unless you get that sin out into the light, confess it, call it what it is. It wasn't an affair. It was adultery. We don't change the words of Scripture. King James Bible for the English speaking people. We bring our sins before the Lord and call them by the name God calls them. It wasn't sexual immorality, it was adultery. That's just an example. You know, somebody's not gay, they're a sodomite. That's what the Bible says. It's connected to Sodom. God will destroy all who partake in that abomination, etc. It wasn't a white lie, it was a flat out lie, etc. So he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And that's what David did. And that's why we can do that and have the sure mercies of David in Christ. God forgave David. He didn't remove him as king. He restored him, such as he did the prodigal son in that parable, actually, Luke 15. God restored him. He restored David. David became the only man in history called a man after God's own heart. I don't know about you, but I'd love for God to say that about me. That's my boy right there. That's my girl right there. She has a heart after me. Father, we pray right now, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would do a work in the innermost part of our heart, Lord, as only you can reach, and you would pour the oil of your Spirit upon us, Lord, to have a heart after you, in Jesus' name. So memorize that, Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. How many people want to have mercy? I do. Good. Confess and forsake your sins, the things that defile you in the eyes of a holy God. All of your uncleannesses can be cleansed. You can be caused by God to overcome any and every sin you may be caught in today. Draw nigh to God, James 4:8 through 10. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. See, God's waiting for you to draw nigh to him. He already provided the sacrifice and the grace for you to do every bit of it to come to him. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. That's James 4:8-10. Notice Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. God desires to forgive his people who are away from him, but he'll only do it if they come to him humbly in repentance, seeking the Lord. breaking up all the fallow ground in their heart, their hardened hearts, and then God is going to rain righteousness upon them. Hosea 10, verse 12. Now, how does that fit into this? Well, the people that are being deceived are those who have the word of God, but they have refused to obey it. Take heed, Jesus said again, our central text, take heed that no man deceive you. Would that not include ourselves? You can only be deceived by another man if you're self-deceived because you're not in the Word, which would be otherwise circumcising your heart and instilling in you the discernment of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. So you followed those false teachers because you were deceived. See, those who don't love the Word of God, they don't receive the love of the truth, 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12. It's because they're being deceived because they don't love the truth. And they're being turned over to strong delusion by God himself. God takes it personally when you don't love him and therefore you don't love his truth. Don't tell me you love God and you don't love the word of God. You are a lying, deceitful person that needs to repent. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not because you are not of God. We're talking about the most prominent, obvious sign of when Jesus is coming back. And will you be on the wrong side of prophecy, my friend? Having a King James Bible available to you everywhere in print and on your app, phone app, whatever. And yet you're going to go to hell and have to live with the regret for all eternity, unending, irrevocably, that you wasted your time on earth, didn't truly repent, fast, pray, seek the Lord, break up your fallow ground, and serve Christ in reality. See, so many people, even those listening to me, and God bless you to receive the gift of repentance as it should be for each and every one of us. They're deceived because they think their pastor is leading them in the correct way. See, that's the problem. Let no man deceive you. You have put that man above God. If you were truly knowing and seeking to know and follow Christ, you'd be seeking him every day for yourself. But you think and have been taught that basically going to church on Sunday is what being a Christian is after you say this certain perfect prayer, you know, this prayer. I didn't say that God won't save you when you pray and in repentance and receive Christ. I didn't say that. I know he will. He guarantees he will. But what did you do after that? Jesus said you got to continue in his word to be his disciple. You got to endure to the end. Well, I go to church. There's the problem right there. You go to church? Why don't you go to God for yourself and stop depending on some man to spoon feed you? What are you, just a baby? How old are you, man? What's the problem here? Time to grow up, folks. When I became a man, Paul said, I put away childish things. And then, you know, how many people do you know that are church members that are full of the love, joy, and peace of Christ and are overflowing with his presence? I can't count them on one hand. These are those self-righteous Pharisees. Might be to different degrees, but that's what they are. They're lukewarm. They don't have a life with Christ, an abiding oneness life with Christ every day. When God comes up, when the subject of Christianity, all they can talk about is their church and their pastor. They don't have the life of Christ and the Word of God rich in them. And Scripture says in Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That means abundantly. They don't have any ministry fruit. They're not ministering to other people. They don't have a heartbeat, and they aren't crying out to God to see others saved because their whole life is just going to this church. See, and that's the many that are being saved. That's the worst place to be right there. That's the worst place. It's time to come out from among them and be separate. You've been engrafted into spiritual Babylon, and you are lukewarm, and you're going to be spewed out of the mouth of the Lord. It doesn't matter how you feel or whether or not you believe that or not. You better examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Do you have the fruit of a true disciple of Jesus? If all you got is I go to church and sing in the choir or do something at the church, you need to get right before it's too late. Recently received a message from a dear sister. She had listened to the message we have called The Truth About Church Attendance and the Modern Church. In fact, you can look that one up. It's a podcast and also written text with scripture, etc. on safeguardyoursoul.com. And here's what this dear sister, I've known her for a while, her and her husband, she writes about a message. She writes this concerning the message we did that you can look up called Questions on the Truth About, let's say it's called The Truth About Church Attendance and the Modern Church. That's the post she listened to and read. And this is what she wrote concerning her and her husband at this time. She said, "Todd, you wrote, think about this. How many church-attending Christians do you personally know who are on fire, Christ-glorifying, scripture-literate, daily disciples?" Unquote. She writes, "Well, this is one of the issues I've been contending with." She says, "Here I sit with my husband, a student of the Word of God, not a scholar, but a student and a serious student who has a grasp on the scriptures. And all around me are babes in Christ who have been like that, babes, for as long as I've known them. And they are more faithful to church than I am." And let me add, they're more faithful to the church than they are to God. It's pretty much what happens in these local churches. People are more faithful to their pastor. In fact, most of the pastors are fostering their allegiance to them, the people's, the praise allegiance, the ones they've corralled, to them and their church and, you know, their whole little church program. It's not to Christ. So she continues, "But I am the one growing and learning, and they are still in grade school. They are still babes. And my education has not come to me solely from the preaching of the word, that is from her pastor, but mostly," she says, 99%, "from my own personal studies of the word of God. And I see this contradiction." She continues, "So I talked to the Lord about it, and he began to stir something in me that caused me to feel like sitting in church was a waste of time, as I could be otherwise using that time at home at my desk studying the word of God for myself. The fact that my husband was on the same page with me was a confirmation that God is working. Then my dear Christian sister in Christ said the most profound thing to me when I explained my situation. She said, 'You've outgrown that pastor,' unquote. 'God knows how to answer prayers,' unquote." Sister Christine, many are finding just what she is finding, that the Lord is leading them to come out from among them, to come out from the stalls of lukewarm, you know, where you just basically follow along in a church program. You're not. Let's ask ourselves, how many scriptures do we have? Ask yourself, how many scriptures do you have memorized? See, that'll tell you exactly how important God's word is to you. Many of the same people that are listening, and I'm not trying to be rude, but I am here to try to provoke you to love and good works, beloved. It's going to be too late in the end. Remember, we just read earlier that we are to reprove, rebuke. And so how many scriptures do you have memorized? And then how many quarterbacks, how many basketball players, how many baseball players can you name? Obviously, you had the wherewithal to memorize all those other names. Why? Because that's what's important to you. What's really important to you is something that you will memorize. Let thine heart retain my words. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 4. Let thine heart retain my words. In fact, several of the scriptures we've given today are definitely ones that I want to highly encourage you as your brother in Christ to absolutely memorize. So learning and living God's words are essential to escaping the deception that is coming largely through the false prophets Jesus promised would be on the scene in the last hour leading up to his return. In fact, this is nothing new. Isaiah 9:16. The leaders of this people cause them to err. Unquote. Mean err is the root word for error. So it's the leaders. People have been misled by leaders throughout history. Satan being the ultimate Pied Piper. But the Bible says Satan has ministers. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he has ministers. I believe that's 2 Corinthians 11, 12 through 15. Paul said Satan has ministers. And these are ministers that pose as ministers of Christ. Remember, Jesus said in our main text, Matthew 24, 3 through 5, that many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And the only ones that are going to escape are those who love the truth of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this is beyond a monumental passage that you must begin to learn and pore over and get into your system. even him, verse 9, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. Who? Satan. With all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why are people deceived by false prophets? Are you ready for the answer? Here it is. Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 2:4 that God would have all men to be saved. And what's after that, after you get saved? And to come unto the knowledge of the truth. It's not enough to get saved. You better come to the knowledge of the truth, or you're going to fall away. There is no neutral position with God. And the only way you can come to the knowledge of the truth is to study the truth of God, to pore over the Holy Scriptures prayerfully every single day, letting them correct you, to circumcise your heart, to obey them. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Psalm 119, 105. Hallelujah. So for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. For what cause? Well, they didn't receive the love of the truth. The truth of God cannot get into me unless I'm getting into it. And if I love him, I will love what he said. I will pore over his word, and I will also share his words with others. The Great Commission. Teach the Bible, teach the gospel, the original gospel, straight from the Holy Scriptures and the whole counsel thereof. Then it says that they all might be damned. Think God takes it personal when you receive or reject his word? You tell me, very clear right here in these words, that they all might be damned who did what? Who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So God's going to turn over to strong delusion so that they believe a lie, everyone who does not receive the love of the truth. And that's the only way that you can become deceived by these false teachers, because you are not putting the word of God first in your life. You're following mere men, mere sinners that claim to be leading you in the right ways of the Lord, but you don't know whether or not they are, whether or not they're giving you half-truths or not, because you're not in the word. And how do we recognize false teachers? One of the ways that we can recognize false teachers is this. They will only talk about love, mercy, grace, forgiveness, the promises of God, and all the great things God will do for you. They will also preach a false grace, which is a license for sin. Jude verse 4 tells us that these ungodly men, quote unquote, will do what? Turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, or a license for sin. You know, the once saved, always saved, eternal security heretics. All right, how else? However, they are going to refuse. This is how we know also. And not only are they only going to teach love, mercy, grace, forgiveness, the promises of God, all that God wants to do for you. God has this big plan for your life. And yet they never preach the crucified life and losing your life in this world, man. Dead ringer for a false teacher. And guess what, folks? That right there wipes out about 99% of people pretending to be representing Christ today, does it not? Now, I hope I have just got that one wrong. But I don't see hardly anybody preaching the cross. If you're going to follow Jesus, you have to deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow him. Boom! You tell me one pastor that's teaching that, and I'll listen to him. I'll start listening to him and judge his doctrine against the word of God like anybody else, and you better judge mine, just like the Bereans did with Paul, Acts 17:10 and 11. See, but these same false teachers, this is how you know them, right here. This is how you know these false teachers that Jesus warned us would be present and epidemic before he returned. They're teaching mercy, love, grace, forgiveness, promises of God, all these great things that God just wants to give you like he's some big Santa Claus in the sky. Yet they refuse to talk about God's wrath, eternal judgment, hell, severity of sin, personal holiness, anger, fornication, adultery. They never talk, as we just mentioned, about self-denial. They'll even teach self-esteem. Unbelievable! Just the opposite of what Christ and the apostles taught. They taught self-denial. Deny yourself. Don't esteem yourself. Die to yourself. Die the death. Just let go and let God. Totally. Surrender. And say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Say it every day, every morning. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. They're never going to talk about holy living, obedience. You're going nowhere in God if you're not obeying God. You don't have to understand much of it. If he said to do it, do it. Understanding will come later. John 7:17. They never talk about self-sacrifice, our need for ongoing repentance as needed. They're never going to talk about these things, folks. We both know that. We all know that. So why are you still supporting them? Why? You're going to be judged with them for helping them perpetrate a false gospel on other people if you're supporting them. That's what Scripture says. 2 John verse 10 and 11. The modern gospel that these false prophets of today are peddling, that are the very ones Jesus said would deceive many. There's nothing about sin in their false gospel. No sin. Dude, there are 17 specific sins named in Galatians 5:19-21. When is the last time that pastor took you through those sins and defined them? No, there's nothing about sin. There's no conviction. No conviction. No judgment. No hell. No brokenness. No repentance. No cross. No blood. No holiness. Nothing about being ready for the return of Christ, who's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but one that is holy and without blemish. Wow. Ephesians 5:25-27. Incredible. The false Jesus that the world loves. Who is he? How do we hear him preached? Here are some of his attributes. He allows everybody into heaven. This is the false Jesus we hear today. Everybody's going to heaven, basically, is what they're either saying or intimating. He came to bring peace, not division. Nope, Jesus said, I came to bring a sword of division, not peace. Matthew 10:34. Here's another identifier of the false Christ today. He doesn't require obedience. He doesn't require holiness. He doesn't require repentance. He only preaches love and mercy and forgiveness. He never says anything offensive. He never tells anyone they're wicked. He calls everyone his children. He will not send anyone to hell. He wants you to do your own thing and be happy. His commandments are basically just suggestions. And if you are following this false Jesus and these false teachers that are giving this message out, whether directly or indirectly, I thought you'd like to know that the real name of this false Jesus is Satan. This ought to put the fear of God in us. If you love the Lord, I believe it will. And, you know, we could just go on and on and on and on about this topic. How to be a successful modern-day false prophet. And we'll try to go ahead and close here. Number one, claim the office of a prophet. Tell everybody you're an apostle or a prophet. This will put you on par with prophets in the Bible and elevate your status. Laughable. All right, number two, how to be a successful modern-day prophet. Keep up with the news. Good journalists will point you in the right direction regarding current events. Number three, keep your prophecies ambiguous. When they fail, you can play on various interpretations and the timing of events. Number four, on how to be a successful prophet these days, in these last days, make your prophecies conditional. When they fail, you can blame lack of unity in the church or lack of faith. Number five, take the risk when it comes to any situation where the odds are 50-50. For example, only two candidates in an election. Number six, on how to become a successful modern-day false prophet. Prophesy good stuff. No one wants bad news or warnings about sin, hell, or impending judgment. Number seven, never stop. The more you prophesy, the odds are at some point you'll get something right. Even pagans have made accurate predictions. Number eight, ignore critics. There are hordes of gullible people with itching ears who will keep you in business. And boy, isn't that true. We got some books on this topic. By the way, we don't make any money on the book, so please relax. Trust me. When you endeavor to try to preach the whole counsel of God, including all of these doctrines we talked about today, holiness, judgment, hell, sin, the return of Christ and being ready for it, etc., you're not going to be supported by a lot of people. And we need your prayers in that regard too. But anyway, we've got some books too in particular with scripture, either scripture rich, Christ-centered, to help you to learn as you grow in grace to discern. One of them's called Deceivers and False Prophets Among Us, and the other one's called Predators in Our Pulpits. Predators in Our Pulpits, and they're available on safeguardyoursoul.com and Amazon. We've even got a package deal to help people get them. Well, you can buy both of them. I think it's 20% off. You'll see it on the site. You can see it on the right side of the desktop homepage, or just go to the store. God bless you, friends. Thank you for listening, and glad we had this time together. And Father, we pray that you would increase our discernment, God, in Jesus' name, to grant repentance in our hearts in any way you see fit. We love you, Jesus, and we ask you to help and bless us to be crucified with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several mini books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.